The scripture today that I will read is from Acts 8, verses 1 through 27. Saul was in full agreement with Stephen's murder. That day, a severe persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout the countryside of Judea and Samaria. Devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church by entering house after house, dragging off both men and women. He committed them to prison. Now those who were scattered went from place to place proclaiming the word. Philip down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah to them. The crowds with one accord listened eagerly to what was said by Philip, hearing and seeing the signs that he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud shrieks, came out of many who were possessed, and many others who were paralyzed or lame were cured. So there was great joy in the city. Now a certain man named Simon had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he was someone great. All of them, from the least to the greatest, listened to him eagerly, saying, "This man is the power of God that is called great." And they listened eagerly to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. But when they believed Philip, who was proclaiming the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed. After being baptized, he stayed constantly with Philip and was amazed when he saw the signs and great miracles that took place. Now, when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. The two went down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for as yet the Spirit had not come upon any of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now, when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain God's gifts with money. You have no part or share in this, for your heart is not right before God. Repent thereof of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and the chains of wickedness." Simon answered, "Pray for me, Lord. Pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you have said may happen to me." Now, after Peter and John had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, proclaiming the good news to many villages of the Samaritans. Then an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Get up and go toward the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a wilderness road." So he got up and went. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Sometimes when our scriptures are particularly long, I'll put the whole thing in the bulletin, not always have us read the whole thing, because it can go on. But I do encourage you to look in the bulletin and to read the rest of the story as Philip goes down on that wilderness road, and we're going to talk about it a little bit at the end here today, but mostly focusing on what you have heard. We're wrapping up our series on the church, what it means to be the church, particularly as we have just received several new members through confirmation and have renewed our own baptismal covenant, and looking at what that means to take these membership vows and to truly be the church. You may have noticed in your email and on Facebook this week the beginning of a five-week video series that I recorded a couple of years ago, actually, during the pandemic, when a lot of people were not able to be physically in the church, and we're really asking that question. What does it mean to fulfill our vows to be part of the church, to be a member of one another, especially when we're at a distance and there's still many people who are out there, some watching online right now, others who we may not see very often, but people that need to be connected to the body of Christ in various ways. And so I encourage you to take a look at those videos. They'll be coming out each week for the next 5 weeks, sort of an online Bible study of prayers, presence, gifts, witness, and service, and looking at what it means to be the church. But as we wrap up the series today on this Pentecost Sunday, we're looking at what it means to be the church, not just gathered in our prayers, presence, gifts, service, and witness, but what does it mean to be the church scattered out in the world? Because you see, the day of Pentecost was not a day of gathering and bringing the church together alone, although that did happen. 3,000, it said, were added to their number that day as the Spirit fell on the disciples and they proclaimed the good news of Christ in every language and tongue. And yet, the whole purpose was so that the Holy Spirit would fall upon all flesh, upon every tribe, every tongue, every nation, and that the Word of God would spread and scatter throughout the world. You see, the church had missed something in those early days. And it was something that Jesus told them right before he ascended. If we back up to Acts chapter 1, verse 6, we find the disciples there with Jesus. He is risen and he is preparing to go back to his Father. And the disciples say, "Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom now?" And Jesus says, "It is not for you to know the times or seasons the Father has set, but rather you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And he tells them to wait in Jerusalem for the Holy Spirit. And that is what happens at Pentecost. That's what happens in Acts chapter 2. That's what happens in the stories that we've read these past couple of weeks as the Spirit fills them with boldness to proclaim the good news. And for the next several chapters, we find them doing just that, proclaiming the good news everywhere they go, often getting themselves in trouble along the way, but nevertheless bringing healing to people, casting out demons, giving hope and new life to the people in Jerusalem. And that's the problem. Only in Jerusalem. But Jesus said, after the Holy Spirit comes, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. But by the time we get to Acts chapter 7, the church is doing pretty good. They're comfortable. They're having a few little run-ins with the legal authorities here and there, but for the most part, they're well-beloved by the community because of the way they are showing generosity to one another and to their community at large, because of the way they are welcoming and including people who are outcasts and have not been included in any way in their lives. They're truly forming a beloved community of God here in Jerusalem, and it gets kind of comfortable. And I think we run into the same issue where it's like, okay, we can kind of settle into our little church and say, we're good. We know everybody. We like knowing everybody. You know what the first thing that happens when a visitor comes into the church? Inevitably, somebody will come to me. It's always a different person. And they always come to each other, too. We all do this. Who's that person back there? Who is that? Have you seen the new visitor yet? Have you talked to them yet? Have you? It's always my question. If you ever ask me that, that's always going to be my first thing. Have you? Because, you see, we're so comfortable with our own that it doesn't even occur to us to reach out even to the people that come in our doors, let alone the people who are out there in our community. We get very, very comfortable with who we are as a little Christian community that we forget that Jesus' call is to build the beloved community, the kingdom of God, for all people, not just our people or the people like us. And so we find at the end of Acts chapter 7 an incident that triggers the church to go beyond themselves for the first time. Unfortunately, it's a tragic incident. An incident when Stephen, who is one of the deacons who they have appointed, and he is filled with the Holy Spirit, and he is doing miracles and healing and great signs and wonders, and everybody loves him, but some disapprove. Some see that his power is too great, and they're worried about his proclamation, the message that he is sharing about Jesus, and particularly how it is impacting those who do not accept Christ as Lord, how it is challenging the religious systems of the day. And so they bring Stephen before the authorities, and they trump up false charges against him. And ultimately, he is stoned to death. And it says at the end of chapter 7, beginning of chapter 8, that Saul, who we know well as the Apostle Paul, who wrote most of what we have in the New Testament, that Saul at this time, who was not a Christian, who was not a believer, who was zealous for the Lord, but who was a Jewish Pharisee, and who was very staunch that Jesus was not one of them, says he was in full agreement with Stephen's murder. And then Saul continues to go around and to persecute the church in various regions of Judea and Samaria. And it says the apostles began to realize that the people of the church needed to scatter. The apostles stayed in Jerusalem to hold things together, but many of the people scattered to flee the persecution. And it would be easy for them to scatter and say, we're done for. There's nothing we can do. We're not safe to gather in our homes anymore for worship. We're not safe because we never know when the authorities are going to come. If Saul hears about what we're doing, he's going to send somebody to kill us. And so it would be very easy to scatter and move and start a new life quietly somewhere and just forget this whole Jesus thing and leave it behind. But you see, they had been filled with the Holy Spirit. They knew the power of Christ in them. And so when they went, when they were scattered among all of these different places along the way, it says they went preaching the good news along the way. In other words, wherever they went, they took Christ with them. That is the call for each and every one of us. To be the church is not about bringing people into this building. To be the church is about who we send out into the world to live out the love of Christ so that all people can know and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so Philip is one of these people that goes out, that is scattered into the world, and he goes down into Samaria. 7 chapters. Nobody had bothered to go back to Samaria. They were probably quite glad to be done with it. Jesus made us go out there a couple of times, but we're done with that now. We're comfortable in Jerusalem. Jesus told the Samaritans they can take care of it themselves. But Philip is now forced to go to Samaria, forced to scatter and leave Jerusalem, and he goes and he preaches the good news. And he sees someone there who is a great spiritual religious person, who is doing magic, practicing sorcery, and amazing the people. And this sorcerer named Simon sees Philip casting out demons, sees Philip healing people, sees Philip doing far greater deeds than he has ever been able to do with his sorcery. And he's impressed. He wants that kind of power. He wants to be able to change people's lives in this way. And everyone is going to Simon looking for his power and his miracles. And then all of a sudden, their attention starts to turn to Philip. In verse 12, they came to believe Philip, who preached about God's kingdom in the name of Jesus. And people began to be baptized. And even Simon the sorcerer came to be baptized. So the first thing I say in terms of what we do when we are scattered, when we go out into the world, is we have to go out without a spirit of judgment. Because you see, Philip could have very easily come into that community and looked at Simon the sorcerer and said, this man is an idolater. This man is demon-possessed. This man is evil. Don't listen to him. Ignore him. He could have gone in immediately and condemned him and drew all of his crowds away. And everything would have been fine for everybody except Simon. But instead, he simply went in and proclaimed the news of Jesus. And he let the word of Christ's love for all people speak for itself. And he let the healing power of the Holy Spirit in people's lives speak for itself. And he never confronted Simon head on. And as a result, even Simon himself began to have his heart turned by the Holy Spirit. Then even the sorcerer realized, there's something greater than me and the power that I thought I knew. And he wanted to be baptized as well. And so the first thing when we're scattered into the world is to go without a spirit of judgment. To go not condemning everybody that we see for all the things that we disagree with, but to go and simply live the life that Christ showed us to live. And we never know whose heart may be turned in the process. But there's another issue with Philip going into Samaria. And that is that Philip himself apparently didn't quite understand the whole story. He didn't quite get the whole gospel message because he baptized the people of Samaria in the name of Jesus. But he missed the part about baptizing them in the Holy Spirit. And so God's power had not come upon the people the same way it had come upon the disciples at Pentecost. And Peter and John come after him. And it would have been very easy for them to say to Philip, Philip, you need to go back to seminary. You missed a couple classes. You need to learn a little bit more before you go out preaching to these people because you didn't tell them the whole truth. You missed something. And how many of us, in all honesty, have been in situations where we feel like, I'm just not sure I want to bring up my faith right now because I just don't know enough. Because I might miss something. Because I might mislead somebody, because I might mess something up. Well, guess what? Philip did. And Peter and John showed grace. They didn't challenge him. They didn't question him. They weren't angry with him. They modeled for him the next stage of ministry. To proclaim and to baptize in the Holy Spirit. And they built on the work that Philip had already done. Recognizing that that's what we are all to do in the world. Is to continue to build on the work that others have done before us in people's lives. Because you see, when we interact and share our faith with others, we are not the first person, in most cases, to have some influence on them spiritually. We're probably not the first person to make them think about their faith in some way. And we probably won't be the last. We, like Philip, are in a long line of people they will encounter that God is going to use in their lives to draw him to themselves, just as there have been a long line of people in each of our lives who have influenced us and shaped us and helped us to grow in our faith. And we are to be part of that long line. And so John and Peter go, and they become the next step in the line as they teach, as they preach, and as they baptize in the name of Christ and in the name of the Holy Spirit. And the people begin to receive the power. And still, Simon misunderstands. He thinks this power of the Holy Spirit is something that can be bought. Don't we all? Wish that were the case sometimes. We feel like we have to earn everything we get. Feel like we have to buy everything we get. And if we want this kind of power, maybe there's something we can give or do in return to get it. And in all honesty, there are many people in our world who still treat the Holy Spirit that way. Who still treat God and faith and grace as if it is something to be bartered with, as if it is something to be used for the purpose of power. When we hear politicians oftentimes citing random Bible verses, it's not because they have this great vision for the kingdom of God. If they did, they would do things differently in their role. It's because they know that hearing those words comforts people and soothes people and makes people feel okay because they must be Christian too, and so I'll follow them in whatever their agenda may be. In a sense, they, like Simon, have tried to buy the power of the Holy Spirit by using God's words for their own benefits. And it's not just politicians that do that. All of us have done that at different points in our lives. Maybe not always intentionally, not always aware, but in some sense using Scripture for our own benefit. to reaffirm what we want in our lives. That's what Simon wanted. And he came to realize how mistaken he was. And he prayed, he repented. He asked for forgiveness from Peter and John. And so we, again, like Philip, are called to go, whether we know enough or not, whether we have it all together or not, to do what we can and to continue to build on the legacy of others, to not judge and condemn, but to continue to be firm about the truth of the gift of grace as we share that with others, even people like Simon. And then in that final verse that was read, it says the angel spoke to Philip and sent him on that road, that wilderness road to Gaza, towards Ethiopia and other places in the far reaches of the known world. And along that road, if you continue reading down on into verse 40, you'll find the story of Philip who meets an Ethiopian who is in a chariot riding back to his queen. He's a servant in the palace. And he's studying one of the scrolls from Isaiah. And Philip stops, sees him along the road, and he asks, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the eunuch says, I have no idea what I'm reading. Nobody's ever told me about this. Who is this Messiah that the prophet writes about?" And so Philip stops and tells him the story of Jesus. And the Ethiopian says, "What is to prevent me from being baptized?" And Philip says, "Absolutely nothing." So they stop by the side of the road and they baptize the Ethiopian. And then it says Philip disappears. Philip is taken up and sent somewhere else by God. I don't know exactly how that worked. It seems like an odd little scene that he just disappears into thin air, as it were. But what I do know is that this is the beginning of Jesus' mission being fulfilled, to take the word to the ends of the earth. Because this Ethiopian continues on to the palace of the queen that he serves. And now, as a newly baptized believer, he continues to take the word of God with him. And the life that he learned about who Christ was and how Christ taught him to live, and he's taken that example back into the palace in Ethiopia. And that becomes a model then for an entire new nation. And extends all throughout North Africa and other regions in the world at the time. And there are great churches, ancient churches, in those North African regions that probably would not exist today had it not been for Philip's willingness to stop and talk to one stranger on the side of a road. The question for us is, are we willing to be the church not only gathered in this place, but scattered in our communities and in our world? And are we willing to take with us not necessarily all of the perfect answers to solve all of the world's problems with Jesus, but are we willing to simply take the love that Jesus offered us and model for us to all we meet? There's one final story I'll share as an example. It was from some missionaries in Africa. They themselves were African, and so they understood the culture. But they weren't from this particular area, this particular village and tribe where they were going. And so they decided, they became Christian as a result of missionaries in their own village, much like the Ethiopian did when he encountered Philip. And they decided, you know what, we need to spread this message to other villages that have not yet heard. And so this couple leaves their village, the village that they had been in all of their lives. And this is what you do. You stay in your village. You stay with your tribe. You stay with your group. But they felt compelled to go, and so they left their village, and they went to another far-off village. And they didn't go in preaching and proclaiming and trying to build a church the way many missionaries tend to do. They went in and simply became part of the community. They started to get to know people. They started to farm a little bit of land. They started to care for others and offer healing and hope. They had learned some medical skills from the missionaries that had come to their own village, and they started to apply those skills to help heal some of the people in the village. And the people in the village welcomed them. And they never really knew why they came. They always wondered, you know, what would bring a stranger from another village to live with us, but there was such great hospitality and generosity shown that much like the early church in Jerusalem, people just flocked to them. So this is a different kind of life. Why are you loving us? Why are you caring for us? We are strangers to you. And eventually they had the opportunity to start sharing and telling the stories that they had heard about Jesus. They didn't have any training or formal education. They didn't have all the answers. They didn't even probably have a whole Bible. But what they knew was the love that they had seen from the people who had come to tell them. And they wanted to show that love to others. And they told the story a little bit that they knew. That this Jesus was God's son. That Jesus stepped down from heaven into a strange world. Into a world where he was rejected and abused and even killed. And that God raised him from the dead. And that he offered forgiveness and hope and new life to all who would follow his way of love. And the people in that village accepted the message. Not because the message itself was something that made sense to them. In fact, it didn't make any sense at all. But because they said, the story must be true because it is the same story that has happened here in our village by your coming. Because you, like this Jesus that you preach, stepped out of your familiar and comfortable environment and home, and you came to a place where you may very well be rejected, where there are strangers, where nobody knows you, where people are uncomfortable around you, and you gave everything to offer us healing and hope and to encourage us and to love us and to care for us in the same way you say this Jesus did. And so if the story that you tell us is happening now in our midst because you came to show us that love, then of course it must be true that God's Son would do the same. Friends, that's what it means to be the church. That when we tell the story of Jesus, people look at it and they might say, this sounds strange that God would die on a cross, that God would take on human flesh, that God would come to earth and walk among us. That does indeed sound strange. But then to see our lives and say, yeah, but you know what? That's what you did for me. You loved me when I was a stranger. You loved me when I was an outcast. You cared for me when nobody else would. And so the story you tell me about Jesus must be true, because it's true in your life. And it's true in the way that you brought that love to me. And so that is our call as the church. That is what Pentecost invites us to send us forth, not only to speak the word of Jesus, but to live the love and grace of Jesus so that others will know the truth of this great story that has changed the world for centuries upon centuries to come.